As we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. Help us to understand what you're teaching us and move us and mold us to receive your word as nourishment for our souls. We ask you to do this through your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you missed it, the newest album of global pop phenomenon Taylor Swift is now out. It's called The Tortured Poets Department. And as you might imagine, it's already been insanely successful. I'm not personally a Swiftie, as fans of Taylor Swift are known, but it's hard to deny that her music, and that includes this latest album, has had a big impact on a lot of people. And I think that's at least in part because people can relate to Taylor's music. I mean, just recently we had a New South Wales police chief apply Taylor's music to her life when she was getting criticised. Haters like to hate. That's what she said. It's a mantra to live by in that moment, apparently. And relating to the songs like this is kind of what they're meant to do for people, right? They're meant to resonate with people, putting melodies and words to their own experiences. And yet, these songs are Taylor's songs. And so to understand them, a person can't just read themselves into it. They also need to think about how they speak about Taylor's experiences. Well, as we come to Psalm 23 this morning, we're looking at a song and a prayer that has been and continues to be immensely popular. More popular, I think, than Taylor Swift. People have always loved Psalm 23 because, like Swift's music, even more so, I hope, they can relate to it. It speaks to their own experiences and emotional needs. We all know what it is to go through dark valleys. We all want rest and refreshment and security. We all want the blessings of love and goodness and rest that God has for us. These are such universal cries of the human heart. And yet, just like with Taylor's music, we can't fully understand Psalm 23 just by reading ourselves into it. Because this is a psalm of David. First and foremost, it speaks of his experiences. And so that's actually where we need to begin. But there's even more to it than that, because we also need to remember who David was. You see, he was the great king of Israel. And because of this, in Scripture, he functions as a type of Israel's greatest king that was to come, King Jesus. And so this psalm also speaks of the life of Christ. Now, that's all good and well, but does it mean that this psalm isn't for us? Does it mean it only speaks about David and about Jesus, and we're just kind of third-party observers? Well, no. Because you see, as Christians, we're people united to Jesus. And so through him, this psalm, this song and prayer of confidence in God, well, it also becomes ours. And as we'll see, that's an incredible blessing. So with all this in mind, we're going to look at this psalm in three ways. First, we'll go through it as a psalm of David. Then second, we'll go through it as a psalm of Christ. And then third, we'll go through it as a psalm for us. So let's get into our first point then, a psalm of David. Well, Psalm 23 starts with the familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd." You'll notice that Lord there is capitalized. That's because Lord is standing in for God's name, Yahweh. That's the name that God revealed to his people Israel, whom he'd bonded himself to. He'd bonded himself to them in an exclusive, committed relationship with special promises attached to it, a covenant relationship. And so Yahweh is God's covenant name. Straight away then, we're alerted to this being a psalm of how God relates to his covenant people. It's not just how he relates to all people, it's how he relates to his covenant people. And that makes sense when it's being prayed and sung by Israel's king David, because he represents the covenant people. More than that, as the representative of the people, David is foremost in claiming the benefits and promises of the covenant for himself and for the people. So the Lord is David's covenant shepherd. And from here, David elaborates what that means. And the first thing is that, like a good shepherd, Yahweh provides for his covenant sheep. David lacks nothing. All his needs are met. More than that, in verse 2, we see how lavish this provision is. Yahweh makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. This is a picture of sheep having so much that they can lie down in a bed of food. This is abundant provision, right? But that's not all that Yahweh provides for his sheep. In verses 2 and 3, we see he also provides them with refreshing rest. He leads them beside quiet waters, literally waters of rest. And he also provides them with refreshment or restoration of their souls. When life has taken its toll on David, Yahweh gives him restoration. And next in verse 3, we see how Yahweh guides his covenant sheep. He guides them for his name's sake, for the sake of his reputation as a faithful covenant-keeping God. Now, just last term, we were looking at Israel's journey through the wilderness. We were looking at that in Exodus, finally finished Exodus. That was good. And when we think about that journey, we can clearly see how these covenant benefits were worked out. As Israel walked through the wilderness, God really did guide them. He guided them in the pillar of cloud. And he provided food for them in the desert. He provided manna for them. And he was leading them to a place of rest or restoration. The promised land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he did all that for his name's sake. So the nations who see God's dealing with Israel would perceive his power and his faithfulness. And so Psalm 23 is clearly speaking about covenant benefits, and David, as Israel's representative, knows these benefits are still for him. Now, after David's spoken about God's covenant faithfulness to him, the psalm becomes more intimate. In verses 4 to 6, David's no longer speaking about God in the third person. It's not that he makes me lie down. He now addresses God directly, you. And that makes the rest of the psalm a prayer. And in verse 4, we can see why there's this change of tone. David says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David addresses God directly now, I think, because he's talking about those dark times in life. Times where he was threatened with death. Where David walked through the valley of the shadow of death, as other translations render verse 4. And when we consider David's life, well, there were plenty of dark times. For instance, he was unjustly pursued by Israel's first king Saul, who wanted to kill him. And during that time, he lived in caves and in foreign lands, and he was constantly in mortal danger from his enemy. And then later in David's life, his very own son Absalom, well, he temporarily usurped the throne, and he wanted to kill David as well. And David was on the run again. And so that was another dark and life-threatening time in David's life. But in all these times, God was indeed with David. He was with his covenant king of his covenant people. There were all sorts of providential circumstances, people in just the right place at the right time, arrows flying just the right way. And through all these things, God protected David with his rod, so to speak, and guided him with his shepherd's staff. God comforted David through these dark days, and he kept him safe. But more than that, in all those times and against every other enemy, God gave David victory. And that's what King David remembers in verse 5. He prays, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David's here talking about a victory feast that God sets before him and before his conquered enemies. This is a situation where the victor is honored. He's given this wonderful feast, and also he's honored with special anointing oil that welcomes him to the feast, and then he's given this cup of blessing. And meanwhile, the victor's enemies, David's enemies, they simply have to look on. And so they're disgraced while David is honored before them. Finally, from here in verse 6, David looks forward to the rest of his life and he reflects on the fact that God's covenant love and goodness gives him confidence for the future. He says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is confident that just like God has been faithful to his covenant in the past, he will continue to be good and loving and faithful in the future. And more than that, David looks forward to living in the presence of his good and loving covenant God for the rest of his days. He looks forward to doing that as he dwells in the house of the Lord forever. That, says David, is his ultimate destiny given God's covenant faithfulness, given Yahweh's covenant faithfulness, because that's David's ultimate place of rest. All right, that's our first look at the psalm as a psalm of David. Let's get our second point now and think about Psalm 23 as a psalm of Christ. Well, as I said at the start, Scripture tends to see the life of David, particularly in the Psalms, as a type or shadow of Israel's greatest king that was to come, whom we know to be King Jesus. That's how the Apostle Peter, for example, uses Psalm 16 in Acts 2. And so in that sense, it's right to read Psalm 23 or any other psalm that's of David as speaking about the life of Christ, about the life of Jesus, as a type of prophecy, if you will. Now, that's all good and well, but then how exactly does Psalm 23 speak about the life of Christ? Well, as we saw earlier, the first three verses speak generally about the covenant blessings of God that he has for his covenant people. And as their representative king, like David, Jesus is foremost in claiming these blessings. So these verses then speak of God's covenant provision and guidance and rest and refreshment that he has for King Jesus. Now, these covenant realities were certainly lived out by Jesus in his early life. When he walked in Israel 2,000 years ago, he was constantly guided by God and his plans, for example. As Jesus says in John's Gospel, he did only what God the Father willed. And Jesus was certainly guided like this for God's name's sake, because Jesus' primary concern was always the glory of his Father. As Jesus says in John 17, he glorified God the Father on earth by doing the work that the Father had for him. And not only that, Jesus also trusted God to supply his needs. He trusted that his shepherd, God the Father, would make sure he lacked nothing. And so when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan to distrust God's good provision of him, as we read in Luke 4, well, Jesus didn't give in. He instead depended on God to give him his daily bread. And God did exactly that. But I reckon we most clearly see these blessings realized in Jesus' life by looking at verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 23. In particular, those verses show how the blessings of rest and refreshment or restoration are realized. You see, in verse 4, we're told how King Jesus trusts his shepherd through the darkest valley, through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we consider the life of Christ, well, this clearly seems to be pointing to his passion, to the dark journey that he took of betrayal and abandonment and unjust trials and torture and humiliation and finally crucifixion. That was Jesus' darkest valley. And unlike David, the dark valley of Christ wasn't simply living under the threat of death. It was passing through death itself. And in the midst of this, Christ trusted the guiding shepherd's staff of his Father. And when we look at verse 5, we can clearly see why. As we saw earlier, verse 5 is a victory meal, right? The king has passed through the dark valley and emerges the victor over his enemies. He's defeated them, and so he's honored in their presence, and they're humiliated in his. And that's pointing us to the victorious resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus. Jesus defeated the enemies of death and sin and Satan. And he rose again from the dead. That's when he defeated those enemies. And then he ascended into heaven and he took the place of honor at God's right hand. And when he did this, he put these enemies to open shame, as we're told in Colossians. That's the ultimate realization of God's covenant blessings of restoration and rest. Because Jesus' life is restored in his resurrection, and he then enters a place of rest where his enemies are subdued. But that covenant promise of rest is seen even more clearly in verse 6. There, the king is confident of a future of continually experiencing God's goodness and love. He looks forward to that as he dwells in the house of the Lord forever. That's the ultimate place of rest. And Jesus, in his resurrected life at God's right hand, has certainly entered that rest. Jesus fulfills verse 6 as he dwells in the presence of God in a way that David could only have dreamed of, because he's not just in God's earthly house, as it would have been for David. It would have been the tabernacle for him. Jesus is in God's heavenly house. He's in the very throne room of God from which the Father governs creation. All right, so we've now seen how Psalm 23 is a psalm of King David. We've seen how it's a psalm of the ultimate king, King Jesus. But now we need to think about how we fit into the picture, right? Because we're not just third-party observers, as I said at the start. So, point 3, a psalm for us. Well, having seen that Psalm 23 is a psalm of Christ, it's actually fairly straightforward how it's a psalm for us too. Because if we trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, well, then we're united to him. And so his story that's told in Psalm 23 becomes our story. We are now those who can claim the same covenant blessings of God that Jesus has. The blessings of God's presence with us, his protection, his provision, his guidance, his restoration, and his rest. They're all now ours in Christ. But not just that. Because the specific ways these blessings are realized for Christ, the ways we've seen these blessings realized in verses 4 to 6, well, they're realized for us in the same way. We too now have the certainty of resurrection victory over death. God will restore our lives in the same way he's restored Christ's. And we too have victory celebration waiting for us. A celebration where we'll be honored and our enemies of sin, death, and Satan will be shamed. And we too will enter the rest of God's presence in heaven. All those covenant blessings are now ours in Christ. Psalm 23, then, is our psalm. But now, before we go any further, I just want to say this. If you're here this morning and you don't yet trust in Jesus, then the psalm, unfortunately, is not yours. But, it can be. This psalm can be your psalm. You can have the certainty that God is your shepherd who is with you and who protects you and provides for you and guides for you and restores you and gives you rest. And specifically, you can have the certainty that through faith in Jesus, the blessings of eternal, restored life and heavenly rest are yours. You really can. You just need to trust Jesus. You just need to trust in him as your King and your Savior. That's it. Nothing more. Not that complicated. And now for those of us who already trust in Jesus, let's take hold of what's ours. Let's be Psalm 23 people. Let's live with the faith-filled confidence that our shepherd walks with us and that he's leading us safely to our eternal home of victory and of rest. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like being people who sing and who especially pray Psalm 23. This psalm is what we pray back to God through the chaos and fury of life. We pray it through every dark valley that we pass through. In the valleys of sickness and depression and heartache and loss and temptation and frustration and weariness, we pray, Lord, you're my shepherd. You've promised to provide for my needs. You've promised to guide me. You've promised to refresh me. Do that now. Show me the way. Give me godly wisdom. Give me the strength to keep going. And then, when we've prayed Psalm 23, we move forward in faith, trusting that our shepherd is with us, just like he tells us that he is. But not just that. Because as Psalm 23 people, we don't just know that our shepherd is leading us. We don't just see him and kind of hold on to his hand, although we certainly do that, and that's a wonderful blessing. But we know where he's leading us to. He's leading us to the ultimate realization of the covenant blessings that we have in Christ. The blessings of eternal restored life and heavenly rest. And so when we pray this psalm and take hold of its promises, we also take our eyes off our present circumstances. We look through the dark valley, as it were, and we see the light on the other side. And that keeps us going. You know, it might not look like it now, but I used to do a fair bit of long-distance running. And I can tell you that when you get to the end of a really long run, you can be bone-weary. But it's amazing what the sight of the finish line will do to you. All of a sudden, your tired legs find extra energy and you can push the pain away just a little bit and you can push forward. The finish line spurs you onwards. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 23 shows us the finish line. We can keep going. We can make it. Resurrection, restoration, and heavenly, eternal rest lies before us. So let's press forward in faith as we follow our shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are David's shepherd, you are Christ's shepherd, and you are our shepherd. Help us to trust in your protection, provision, guidance, restoration, and rest. Help us to live with the consciousness that you are with us, that your rod and your staff comfort us. And help us to remember where you're leading us, that you're leading us to resurrection, restoration, and heavenly rest. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.